The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks again, Kate. Yeah, so even though we do have a couple of passages that are printed on that page, the one that Kate just read for us is the central thing that we're going to be looking at this morning. And you may have also noticed that that being our central passage, that we're still lingering in this prayer of Jesus. I don't know if I gave off the impression last week that we might be moving on from it, but we're sticking around for one more week. And honestly, it's hard to move on from this. There's plenty of good reasons to linger here in chapter 17. I mean, it's supremely fascinating, at the very least, I would say that. But there's so much for us to learn here. There's so many things in this prayer of Jesus that are worth just slowing down with and reflecting on. And so we're going to stick with it for one more week. And what I would like for us to do, once again, this is what we've been doing each week for the last several weeks, is just trying to pick up exactly where we left off the week before. Last week, if you were here, where I ended off with was verse 17 of chapter 17 here, where Jesus prays for us, asking the Father to sanctify us. Now, I think it's fair to say that there's, as it relates to this idea of sanctification, there's just a lot for us to unpack here on many levels, you know, several fronts. So, for instance, I would venture to guess that sanctification, this is not a word that we typically use, like at least not in our like daily conversational language with like neighbors and coworkers and stuff like this, because to many this is somewhat of a foreign word these days. Maybe for a long time, it's a deeply theological term. Sanctification. There's a lot to uncover. There's a lot to peel back, almost like an onion. If you think about an onion, I think that is a good metaphor for us this morning. And the first layer to peel back would be what? I would say the very first layer to peel back is just like, what is it? What does this mean? What should I make of this? Or what does it not mean, for that matter? And then the next layer to peel back, and I think this makes sense, would be, what is this, whatever it means, what does it have to do with us? Because Jesus is praying this for us, right? He's praying this for us. He wouldn't pray this for us if it wasn't important. So what does this mean for us? And if you're looking at verse 17, you'll see that there's several layers just even to that. He prays for us saying, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. And so, you know, clearly just this brief little prayer he prays for us, it comes with several layers that need to be peeled back, such as like, okay, what does sanctify mean? But then what does he mean by truth? What should I take from that? What is this word that he's speaking of? There's lots here. There's lots here, lots of layers. But then here's one more. How does this word sanctify relate to Jesus as well? Because notice what he says next. Look down at verse 19. He says, for them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So there you go. More layers, more onion to peel back. Hopefully you guys like onions. You know, I know a lot of people don't. I realize nobody likes to peel onions, or at least I don't think so. Does anybody like to peel onions here? Whoa, okay. All right, Ty, I see you. For those of you who don't, you know, I mean, maybe think of a gobstopper. You guys remember gobstoppers? Yeah. AKA jawbreakers. You know, they've got, those are sweeter, lots of layers. You don't peel them back. You know how this works. Anyhow, I'm complicating things. Let me simplify things for a moment. Here's the very basic central question that I think that we should be asking of this little prayer from Jesus. As Jesus prays for us, what is it that he is desiring to see happen in our lives? Pretty simple question, right? Again, he wouldn't pray this prayer if it wasn't important, but he did pray this prayer. So what is it that Jesus is desiring to have happen in our lives as he prays this prayer? And in case I haven't included enough questions for us, let me give you a question-based outline for us to work through. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these questions down. Question one, I've simply entitled it, what is Jesus talking about here? Like, what is this about? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. What's he talking about? And this is where we're going to spend basically the great majority of our time is going to be spent here, and it's going to require us to really put on our thinking caps, like our theological thinking caps. We're going to dig into the text. We're going to get technical in the text. I'm just letting you guys know that up front. What's he talking about? Question number two, why do we need this? Clearly we do. I already said that. He's prayed this for us. Why do we need this? And then third question, how do we get it? So one more time, what is Jesus talking about here? Why do we need this? How do we get it? So to begin with, what is Jesus talking about here? What is this prayer actually about? And I mentioned last week that one thing that this word sanctify suggests is what you might call development. It carries the idea of growing. It carries the idea of developing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, reflecting who he is, reflecting his character, reflecting his passion, reflecting his heart, reflecting his posture more and more in our lives, being developed in this kind of a way. And we'll spend a good deal of time just thinking on that. But what else, though? Like, what else does this word mean? What else does it imply? And get this, if you were going to replace the word, sometimes it's a helpful way to think about things. If you were going to replace the word sanctify with another word, one word that most translators would pick to switch out with it would be the word holy. Holy. But what does that mean? You know what I mean? It kind of puts you in the same spot. Like, okay, great. But what does that mean? I mean, it's another word that's kind of difficult to get a clear idea of. And one way that this is often described, the way that holy is often described or explained is with the phrase set apart. Maybe you've heard this before. To be holy, to be sanctified means to be set apart. And I'll add a little bit more to that, set apart for God's purposes. So here are some ways to think about this. This might be helpful. I don't know. Have you ever done this? Have you ever set something apart? Set something apart as being special. I mean, you know, some people, they've got like tableware, you know, fine china. They set it apart in a special place. They break it out just a couple times a year for very special occasions. Maybe you've got like a rare bottle of wine at home that you've got tucked away somewhere for a special occasion. Maybe you don't even know when you're going to use it or what the occasion will be. You just know I'm saving it up for someday when something really special is going on, and I'm going to break it out then. My wife and I was thinking about, like, what do we have anything that's set apart? And I was reminded that we have these nice, thick, long boards of cherry wood that are up in the loft of our garage that my mother-in-law, who's here, gave us some time ago now. They belong to my father-in-law, Mike, who passed on nearly 18 years ago. And so they were his. And so therefore they hold real significance for Leah and I. They're really special in that way. And I had planned on making a long dining room table out of the boards. Actually, I drew up plans for it, like meticulously drew up these plans. I actually, Dave, maybe you remember this. I brought them over to Dave's house. He helped me plane all these boards. And then I didn't use them. I set them aside because we were gifted a long table, and we've got four kids. They were much younger then, and you know how tables go with four kids. They take on a lot of wear and tear, and so, you know, we decided, like, hey, you know, maybe we hold off on this cherry wood table thing, you know. I don't know if that was a mistake or not, you know. I mean, because the cherry wood's significant, but so are the kids, and sometimes things just get dinged up, you know what I mean? So I don't know if that's the right decision or not, but we ended up deciding to put off making the table and to set these things apart because in my mind, they were set apart for a precious purpose, because often I imagine Leah and I, this is a dream, you know, we've all got dreams. You can't hold on too tightly to these things. But I often imagine a day when Leah and I will build a small, humble home that we will live out the rest of our years in. We talk about it every once in a while. And I imagined that in this home, we would have this table made of this cherry wood. It's part of the dream. It's part of this idea that I've got. What I'm describing here, all these things, tableware, wine, cherry wood. This is what the word holy or sanctified means in a sense. It carries the idea of being chosen and set apart for God's good purposes, devoted to his vision. You know, I just shared my vision. For us to be set apart, chosen and set apart by God is to be devoted to his vision, his dream, his mission for the world and for us. And you can see, I wonder if you've been thinking this as I've been talking about this, you can see how there's a connection to be made to the things that we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks as it relates to God's glory and this whole idea of glory, because by sharing his glory with us, we come to receive, do you remember this? We come to receive his significance, his value, his worth placed upon us, placed upon our lives. And then get this, after having done that, after he's gifted us his significance, he then sets us apart. He calls us to be set apart. Why? Verse 18, and you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. He sets us apart so that we might join him in doing the same work in the world that he gives us his glory. He gives us his glory. He gives us his significance. And then he calls us to then reflect that, to receive the significance and then to reflect it out, to put it on display for others to see, to be a part of his glory rippling out into the world. It's a wild idea, but this is some of the implications of sanctification. If I do, coming back to this cherry wood, if I do ever make this cherry wood table, and I really hope I do someday, I may not want kids, you know, racing their matchbox cars all over it and coloring on it, stuff like that. And I probably need to let go of those kinds of expectations, like I said a moment ago. But if I do ever make this table, I'm going to want people to see it. You know, I'm going to want people to sit at this table, to experience it, to enjoy the kind of gathering that this table was created for, to enjoy that kind of togetherness that the table is created to impart. God sets us apart with significance and for a significant purpose, that we might put his glory on display so that others might come to share in it. That it wouldn't just be for us, that it would be for others. I mean, hopefully that makes sense. So that explains a bit of what Jesus might have in mind with this prayer that he prays in verse 17. But there's more onion here, I think. There's more layers to peel back. Notice what he says. He prays, sanctify them. Sanctify them. How? How does that happen? By the truth, he says. Well, what is that? Your word, he says, is truth. Your word is truth. And whatever that may mean, one thing that I think that we can agree on, based on what he says and how he says it here, is that this word that he's speaking of, it's the power source. It's like this, it's really the central thing of this verse. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Okay? The word is the thing. The word is the thing that does the sanctifying. The word is the thing that produces the holiness. The word is the thing that creates the reflection. It develops us. It grows us more and more into the image of Jesus. So what is this word? What's it about? What is this word? And I think that we can assume that Jesus means, when he talks about this word, that he means any and every word that God speaks. I mean, in verse 8, if you come up further, in verse 8 he says, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. In other places in John's gospel, we hear Jesus saying things like, I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. So all these words, every word that Jesus has spoken, every word that he's given them has come to him, has been imparted to him by the Father. But notice how verse 8 ends off. He goes on to say this, they knew, or other versions render this as, they have come to know with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. This is how he ends verse 8. And this is the central truth that I believe Jesus has in mind when he says word. And it's said all in many places in this chapter and throughout John's book. I believe he's speaking about the word of truth concerning himself. The word of truth concerning himself, what we call the gospel. For instance, look at that section that I included from chapter 5 at the top of your page there. This is Jesus. He's talking to some religious leaders here who are opposing him. And he says to them, and the Father who sent me, there's that same language of him being sent. This comes up again and again and again. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. Why? For you do not believe the one he sent. You don't believe me. You're not seeing the truth about me. You're not believing the word spoken about me. He goes on in this passage to say, verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. This is the word of truth about me. Verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I'm where the life comes from. In other words, the same word that saves us, the same word that redeems us from our sin, is the very same word that sanctifies us. It's the very same word that develops us and grows us to become more and more like Jesus, to reflect more and more of who he is. In both cases, it's the gospel. It's the word of truth that does this. Just think of a marriage, for instance. This is a easy metaphor to work with. The wedding, the covenant of marriage, that wedding day, that's like the door. That's like the point of entry when you enter into that marriage. A married couple is called to continue on, though, Things don't just stop there, right? They're called to continue to develop and to grow into the love that brought them together, brought them to the altar in the first place. The same love that saved us is the same love that will sustain us. It's the same love that will grow us so that we might reflect that love. So there's the first point. I said it was a bit long. I warned you, right? So why do we need this? Hopefully we understand it a little bit better. Why do we need it? This is our second point. Why do we need to experience the sanctification that Jesus is praying about here? There's a lot that I could say about this. I'm gonna keep it real simple though. That was very technical. I'm gonna try to get very like personal and practical on this point. And I'm gonna go back to this idea of development, this idea of growing, becoming, sanctified may be a foreign word in our world, but the words that I just said there, those are not foreign words. We hear these words all the time, development, growth. If you are observing, if you're looking and listening all around you, everywhere you go, I mean, social media, our various institutions that make up our world, then you're hearing these kinds of words all the time. We are a people who are obsessed with development. We're obsessed with developing ourselves, developing our gardens. You can go on and on. Growing and becoming better versions of ourselves. This is all over the place. It's just knocking us over the head every day. Growing and developing as people groups, is particular groups with particular causes. Whatever the group, whatever the cause may be, if you look and you listen, it's reaching. It's reaching for great heights of growth, development, progress. So if we are so concerned with these things as individuals, as groups of people, then what's going to do it? What's going to develop us truly? How are we going to actually grow? How will we become, and you name it, how are we going to become more civilized? How are we going to develop to become more humane, more productive, more caring, more loving? And the world that we live in, it doesn't share a word about this. I mean, Jesus' prayer is pointing us to a particular word of truth towards development. Our world doesn't share a word about this. In the world, sanctification comes about according to your own word or your own words. As one author put it, and he's speaking specifically about America in this quote that I'm about to read from you. You can find it in your time of reflection. But I think that this is not limited to the borders of America. What he's saying here, I don't think so anyhow. But this is what he says. Americans have a new rule written into their mental operating systems. Do your own thing. Find your own reality. It's all relative. Okay. So that's the word of truth, if you will, out there. Find your own way. He goes on to say, today, each of us is freer than ever to custom make reality, to believe whatever and pretend to be whoever we wish, which makes all the lines between actual and fictional blur and disappear more easily. Truth, so here we're talking about truth. Truth, he says, in general becomes flexible, personal, subjective. By the way, that comes from Kurt Anderson, from an article that he wrote in the Atlantic Monthly about 6 years ago called How America Lost Its Mind. It's based on a book he wrote. Sounds interesting. So this, you might say, is how we grow and develop. We, you know, me, according to my truth, me according, growing, developing according to my word, and you according to your truth, you growing, developing according to your word, might not be the same. Life is what, I mean, here's just some slogans. You guys have all heard these things before, you know. Life is what you make it. You're the master. You're the captain of your own destiny. Carpe diem, seize the day. It's yours for the taking. Go get it. If you want it. You know, God helps those who help themselves. This is the fishbowl that we are all swimming in, whether we realize it or not. This is the fishbowl that we're all, this is the air that we're breathing. And please understand what I'm not saying as I point these things out, because it may sound like I'm saying something that I'm not saying. I'm not trying to point, you know, wag a big finger at the big bad world out there and say, you see, you know, so, hey, everybody, follow me. Let's, you know, run over here and like go create our own little secret, like dig a hole and create our own secret society or something like that. That's not what I'm doing. I'm not suggesting that we do that. What I would suggest, and what I firmly believe the Bible suggests again and again, is that the problem isn't out there. The problem is in here. The problem begins with me. In my sin, what the author was describing about Americans, this is always the inward narrative that is going on in my heart and in my mind. In my sin, it's always about me. It's always about my truth. It's always about what I clearly see, what I accurately see. These guys, they don't see it. I see it. It's like this. These jokers would just, you know, get on board with me. Things would be great. My truth, my word. In my sin, I'm always demanding that I get my way, that I'm free to do and say as I please. This is the Bible's narrative about sin, about the origin of sin, what I'm describing. And ironically, you tell me if I'm right or wrong about this. Ironically, as we do this experientially, it doesn't produce a sense of freedom like the author was describing. It doesn't produce a sense of freedom like we hope and aspire to. Rather, it leaves us feeling stuck much of the time. Not free. It leaves us feeling stuck. It doesn't lead, generally speaking, to growth and development. It actually stunts our growth as human beings. It stunts our development. What we actually need is not more flexibility, I would argue, and I think the Bible argues this. What we actually need is not more flexibility, but something or someone to give us helpful limitations, helpful parameters to live within, a different kind of freedom than the kind of freedom that our world describes. What we actually need is not more subjectivity, but something objective, something solid beneath our feet, not flimsy. We need something that is altogether true, altogether good, altogether unchanging and life-giving, something that comes from the outside and meets us within and gives us life. That's the kind of word that we need. Not one that demands that we procure for life for ourselves, but one that gives us life, a new and better word. And this is what Jesus is praying about. This is what he's appealing to the Father for on our behalf, that we would experience that we would know that word. This is what he desires for us. How do we get it? How do we get that? This brings us to our last point. We tried to sort out what Jesus meant by this short prayer. We just considered why we need it. Lastly, how do we get it? One thing that I believe our author, John, if we're trying to think about this book holistically, one of the things that I think that our author, John, would hope that we would see is his very careful and intentional use of language in a whole myriad of ways, but right now, specifically, his use of the word, okay? If you look back at our call to worship on page 3, you can pull that out if you'd like. It takes us to actually to the very beginning. This call to worship takes us to sentence 1 of John's gospel. Like, you know, when an author is writing their first sentence, you know, they're really contemplating, like, how do I really come out, you know, guns a-blazing on line 1? And what does he say? We recited this together earlier. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." Very strange language. In the beginning was, I've said up here before, I remember the first time I read this and I was completely clueless on the gospel. And I read this and I was just like, what is this? I have no idea what in the beginning was the word. This is such a strange thing to say. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So like there's a personification of this word that's going on here that John's describing to us. And then we jump down a little bit further into chapter one, and then we get this. It gets even more personified. And the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. There's the glory. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses. Should remind us of what we read from chapter 5. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And get this now. Please look back with me at verse 19 in our passage. Notice what Jesus says. He says, for them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds odd. You know, I mean, it makes sense to me, this idea of us being sanctified, this idea of us being set apart, but the idea that Jesus would somehow need to be set apart, it sounds strange. It sounds strange. And what the word of truth tells us, what the gospel teaches us again and again, is that Jesus was called to be set apart, just like us. He was called to be set apart for a particular precious purpose. I set my cherry wood aside for a particular precious purpose. Jesus was set apart for a particular precious purpose. What was it? He was set apart for death. What? He was set apart for death. In obedience to the Father, he sanctified himself. That's how verse 19, Jesus states it in verse 19. He says, I sanctify myself. He was called to do it. And then in obedience, he did it. I sanctify myself. He set himself apart for the cross. He allowed himself to be set aside for death. I mean, we recite this for our confession of faith often. Think of how Paul puts this in Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he set aside his glory. Talk about set apart. He set aside his glory. He took on the nature of a servant, Paul tells us. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what he did, as Paul goes on to describe in this little hymn, is that this was precious to the Father, what Jesus did, the way that he sanctified himself. It was precious to the Father. It was precious in the Father's eyes. Because what do? We set aside those things. We set apart those things that are precious to us. This is what the Father did. Therefore, what we read later is that God exalted Jesus to the highest place for what he had done. He gave him the name above every name, and all of this brought glory to the Father. And here's the thing. So how do we get this? How do we get this? We get this through Jesus voluntarily walking straight into the teeth of death. Okay, why are we set apart? This is scary. For the same reason. We're called to follow him into the teeth of death. Listen to the way that Paul puts this to the church in Rome. Reflecting on the gospel, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. You guys have been recipients of God's mercy, if you know him. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy. Set apart for God's good purposes. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What does it look like for us to be sanctified? This is it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't try to keep up with the world's narrative, the world's word, the world's truth. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is what we're set apart for. To end off, I just want to read one more quote, and then I'll pray. I was thinking about this week, that, you know, I'm talking about all these very like personal things, raw situations, scenarios. I know that some of you are going through some really hard things right now. Many of us are. In these moments, you know, we want a word, right? Don't we? We want something that's going to come in and meet us. Like, speak to me, Lord, speak to me. And in the Word of God, we have this unchanging, rock solid, absolute, objective truth. But it's sometimes hard to derive things from it. But listen to the way that Sam Storm describes God's intentions towards us, even through his word. He says, God does not reveal information by communication. Now, you got to wait to see what he says next, because it sounds untrue. It's just like, but wait a second, doesn't he? He gave us his word. Isn't that a form of communication? What are you talking about, Sam? God does not reveal information by communication. He reveals himself by communion. Revelation, talking about the Bible, revelation is a personal meeting of God with man. It is a meeting of mind with mind, or person with person. What does that actually look like experientially? Just jump down to the next quote from Martin Luther. The Bible is alive, Luther said. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. This is what Jesus is praying about for us. You know, Father, sanctify them, set them apart, lay hold of them, develop them, grow them by your word, the word of your truth. So I would encourage us to join Jesus in this prayer. And I'll pray that way right now for us as we close out this message. Father, we thank you. I'm reminded of another passage that tells us that Jesus, even right now, he intercedes for us. He's praying for us. He's mindful of us, and he's appealing to you to do things in our lives that we desperately need. And this is one of them. Would you set us apart for your good purposes? Would you help us with that? Because we're so frequently setting aside ourselves for so many other purposes that have nothing at all to do with you. And they're not satisfying. They don't result in us feeling freer. They leave us feeling stuck. Help us to live in harmony with the word of your truth, the gospel. May we be set apart for your good purposes, Father. By your grace and your mercy, would you accomplish these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.